Welcome to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. We are currently going through the book of Matthew with Pastor Dave. In today's study, Pastor Dave will be taking us through Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 20, ending in verse 22, where we see that in life, there are afflictions and circumstances that draw us to Jesus. Sometimes it takes us a while to come to the Lord, but He doesn't care how long it takes. He just cares that you come to Him. More on that now. Let's pick up with Pastor Dave in Matthew chapter 9, verse 20, with a message entitled, Behold This.
Let's open our Bibles this morning. Matthew's Gospel, we've got our work cut out for us. It's time for us today to study God's Word and to come to His table and remember Him and what He's done for us. And we do so this morning by readying our hearts in Matthew 9, 20 through 22. I've entitled my message this morning, Behold This. And we'll look at that together here after we read these verses. If you need a Bible, you can raise your hand. Our guys in the back are looking for hands in the air, and they'll bring one to you at your seat. If you need one, if you don't want one, that's up to you. We just want you to see God's Word and see that I'm not just making these things up here. I'm not smart enough to do that. It's God's Word. So Matthew 9, verse 20 through 22, please follow with your eyes as I read out loud to you this morning. It says this, and behold, not just take a look at, not just glance, right? In the scriptures, when the word behold is put in front of us, it's stop what you're doing. It's make sure you really, you know, take recognition of what's put before you. Consider it, mull it, you know, chew on it, take some time with it. The Spirit of God, who's the inspiration behind it all, He's saying through Matthew, I want you to digest what's put before you this morning. Behold this. Like when you walk out to the parking lot after service and somebody has a really nice car, you know, you behold it, you gawk at it, right? You stare at it. You don't just, oh, that's a nice car, walk right past it, you look. Or you guys, when you fell in love with your wife, you didn't just, oh, look at her, you beheld her, right? You looked there and you thought, oh my goodness, I didn't know heaven was on earth. Maybe. Hopefully. Otherwise, you shouldn't have married that person. There should be that, right? Beauty is in the eye of the beholder. Anyways, behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood for 12 years, she came behind Jesus and she touched the hem of His garment. For she said, please notice, within herself. The language there is she kept saying within herself. There's this inward conversation that's going on. Maybe you can relate this morning. You didn't know Jesus. You came here. You didn't know Jesus. You were elsewhere. Jesus was presented to you. Jesus was offered to you as your Savior King. And before you raised your hand, or before you stood up, or before you came before the stage, there was this inward conversation. Should I do it or shouldn't I do it? Should I raise my hand? Shouldn't I raise my hand? I don't want to raise my hand. I'll look ridiculous. Just raise your hand. No, I'm not going to raise my hand. Right? Should I stay or should I go now? Maybe that was happening in you, within you, right? There's this battle. That's what's being described to us here by Matthew. She said within her heart, there was this, should I do this? And it says here that she, as she's saying this to herself, she said, if I could just touch the hem of His garment, I will be made whole. But Jesus, verse 22, He turned Him about, and when He saw her, those words are so piercing to me this morning. Nobody ever gets lost in the crowd with Jesus. When He saw her, He said, daughter, be of good comfort. Notice, your faith has made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. And Lord, we thank You this morning for Your word. Lord, because without Your word, all we have is a bunch of excitement and zeal. Without Your word, Lord, all we can do is worship You in spirit. We don't know how to worship You in truth. We don't know the God of the worship service that's being held, Lord. So we're grateful this morning that we can move into our worship service now by opening Your word, which is truth, and receiving revelation and illumination, Lord, of who You are, Your nature, Your character, what You're like, that You are the same today as You were then and You will forever be. And we give You thanks this morning, Lord. We see this story and we're asking You to open it up to us. Help us to understand, Lord, what You want us to see here. Open our eyes and our hearts, or give us an attention span this morning. Lord Jesus, I ask You that You would anoint my lips and that You would speak to us now as the second service, Lord, as we gather in Your name. And it's in the name of Jesus, all God's people said, amen. Listen, Matthew sort of really cuts this story short. He's got an agenda for why he writes his gospel, as does Mark and Luke and John. We looked at the synoptics this morning, Mark and Luke, to sort of fill in the details, to greater expand this story. Because Matthew here, he just goes right into it in a few verses. So I want to read to you from Mark's account. You don't need to turn. If you want to, you can. It's in Mark's gospel, chapter 5. I'm going to read the same story to you, just with a little bit more detail. And then we'll slice and dice this message and let God's Spirit minister to us. If it's tricky for you to turn and you get confused in doing that, I don't want to lose you. Just jot the verses down and listen as I read out loud to you this story in a more detailed rendition. It goes like this. In Mark chapter 5, verse 25, it says, "And a certain woman." Now, church history, church tradition says her name was Veronica. Veronica from Caesarea Philippi. We don't know that for sure, but that's the tradition. And it sort of helps us when there's a name to put in the story. So maybe we'll go with that this morning. Veronica. There's this woman from Caesarea Philippi, which had an issue of blood for 12 years. 12 years, over a decade of having a vaginal hemorrhage. That's what's being described to us this morning. Something that was despicable, something that was considered to be a disease, something that was considered to be the wrath of God upon you when you suffered this type of ailment. This woman had been going through it. As we look at her this morning, it's a story of desperation. As we look at her this morning, it's a story of fatigue. As we look at her this morning, it's a story of a person living underneath this covering, this stigma, this umbrella of false accusations. God's hand is judging you for immorality, when in all reality, there was none of that. For this woman, it's a story of isolation. If you study the Old Testament, if you look at Leviticus, if you look at Numbers and Deuteronomy, you'll find that a person that was suffering this type of disease was put out from everything. She wasn't allowed to go to church. She wasn't allowed to touch anything or anyone. If she did, that seat, that person, that clothes that she touched, whatever it would be considered defiled and unclean. She was a woman who, history says, was a woman of means, very wealthy before she got sick. But by the time she got sick, she would no longer be able to go to the marketplace and do her thing and sell whatever goods she would have to sell, so she would become impoverished. So on top of being isolated, on top of suffering physically, which always leads to emotional suffering, if you've ever been sick physically before and it's ongoing, it makes you emotionally sick and spiritually sick. I mean, it just affects the whole being of you. She's also now impoverished. Maybe she's become a beggar. Maybe she's on the streets. She's been isolated. If she was married, according to the Levitical law, her husband was allowed to divorce her at this point. If she had kids, she wasn't allowed to see him or touch them. If she had grandkids, we don't know her age. We don't know all of the details, but in this culture, marriage was prominent. It's likely that she was married. This is a woman who had been put out from everything, somebody who's been ostracized from society. She's been suffering for 12 years. In contract to Jairus' daughter that we looked at last week, she also was 12 years old. That's the same scene here. And she brought 12 years of joy to her father and then got sick, fatally sick. This woman had been sick for 12 years. Suffering. She's exasperated. You're supposed to see that this morning. And it tells us here in Mark's account, if you're listening or reading along with me, it says in verse 26 that through those 12 years, she suffered many things of many physicians, and she spent all that she had and nothing got better. In fact, it says she even got worse. If you've ever been physically ill or somebody that's close to you, you know what that's like, going from doctor to doctor to doctor. Going to a doctor, getting blood work done, having other tests done, them putting their hands in the air and saying, we can't pinpoint this here. Are you sure something's even really wrong with you? And if it is that there is something wrong with you, we can't figure out what exactly it is. Go see this doctor. And then you go see that doctor and they start the process all over again. You got to retell them all of your problems, all of your symptoms. As I was looking at this morning, I was trying to feel what she was feeling. I was thinking most recently in my life of my brother Josiah when he had his transplant a few months ago. And I was thinking of when he was in the hospital. I was there every day, every night. And I remember just being in that room and different doctors coming in every so often with their iPads and taking notes to tell us what's going on. And you have to retell his history, retell what medications have given him different problems, retell his symptoms, retell the whole story every time. And I would listen to him and I'd watch him and Marielle, his wife, and my mom, who's his personal doctor. And I would listen to them retell the story, retell the details. And I thought, man, how exhausting this is. And then doctors, like most people in, you know, different fields, there's this ego where it's, well, that doctor was wrong. This is really what you should have been doing or what you should have done. And they'll contradict each other and they'll restart you on a prescription or tell you that this is what you should do for rehab. You know how it goes. Or they'll send you to a specialist and the specialist will do this. Or the worst part is when you're in the hospital is when they bring in the resident doctors and nurses who aren't even fully educated yet. They haven't even graduated yet. And then you got to tell them your problems. And, well, do you mind if I check you? And do you mind if I poke you here? And do you mind if I do this? And there's just this exhaustion. There's this desperation with Veronica. 12 years of being sick, and on top of being sick, she's now broke. She spends everything she has, and it's for the worse, not the better. She's not improved at all. And it tells us as she's going through all of this, she hears of Jesus. How did she hear of Jesus, church? If she had been excommunicated from church, if she wasn't allowed in synagogues and Jesus was preaching in synagogues, it wasn't from the scribes and the religious leaders that she heard about Jesus from, because they weren't talking to her. The religious system ousted her. The religious system said, you can't come near us. Don't touch us. Oh, man, you're infested with disease. You got the wrath of God, the whip of God upon you. Stay away. That's what the religious system did with her. So it wasn't church people. It wasn't the pastors of the day reaching out to her. It wasn't people at the marketplace as she's selling fruit or spices or whatever she had before she got sick that made her a woman of means. It wasn't from interaction with common folks that experienced the teachings of Jesus and the healings of Jesus that she had heard from about Jesus from, because she wasn't allowed to have any dealings with the average person. Who did she hear about Jesus from? I would suggest to you that she heard about Jesus from those who were former lepers. From those who were once blind but now were able to see. From those who were sick and diseased like her, that lived in her culture and her world and her realm, that experienced the reality of Jesus. Maybe didn't have all the theological details down or the theory of Jesus down, but they experienced the reality of Jesus. And they came back to her and told her, you've got to go see this guy. You've got to go see this Jewish carpenter, this young man. Look what he's done for me. There was a reality there. And it was that testimony that she received, that she hears of Jesus. Out of desperation, she breaks the law. The scene here is there's a crowd like a rock concert. People are thronging Jesus, it says, in both Mark and Luke. It's like he's a superstar. He's a celebrity. He's been doing incredible things. He's on his way to go raise Jairus' daughter from the dead, right? You were here last week. He raised her from the dead. Jairus just comes and gets him. He's on his way there. And it's in this scene where he's surrounded by people. People are shoulder to shoulder everywhere. That this woman must have covered herself up. She's ashamed. She's sick. She's anemic, no doubt. Frail. She's been losing blood unhealthily for 12 years. She knows she's not allowed to be in public. She knows she's not allowed to touch anybody. And she must have put some type of hoodie on, some type of covering over her head and over her body to protect the show of the blood. And she must have walked with her legs sort of clenched together, just trying to get to Jesus. And she doesn't even have, I want you to see this morning, she doesn't even have a proper faith. She has an errant faith. She has a superstition about Jesus. From what I hear, he heals everybody who he touches. I'm not even looking for him to touch me because that's ridiculous. I'm just looking to touch him. But that faith that he could heal her from her touch to him is what impresses our Lord. You guys feeling this morning? This is incredible. Because if you're weary this morning, if you feel like you've got nothing left, if you're fatigued this morning, if the professionals out there in the medical field and the mental field and counseling and your psychiatrist, if everybody is shaking their hands up in the air and said, we don't know what to do with you, we've got nothing to tell you. This story is a great source of hope. Veronica, if that was her name, she makes her way through the crowds. She hears of Jesus. She comes in. She presses behind him in verse 20 and she touches his garment. And she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I'll be made whole. And straightway, Mark says in verse 29, the fountain of her blood was dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Imagine that. bleeding for 12 years, hemorrhaging, uncontrollable blood just coming from her body. All of a sudden, it just stops. I've had bloody noses quite a bit. When I was a kid, I was that kid who jumped in the pool and my nose would bleed. It's so embarrassing. You got your buddies over, you're playing outside. Oh, I got a nosebleed, you know. And you'd try to make up a story to make it sound like you were tough or something good happened, when in all reality, it was just the contact of the water. I was that kid who was sleeping in bed and I'd scream for my dad. I'd wake up and blood was just flowing through my nose. It's not fun, right? You choke on the blood, you taste the blood, you're swallowing the blood. I remember when I had my nose cauterized, the nurse didn't tell me she was doing it. I was there with my wrestling buddy, the kid I used to, my partner in eighth grade. I was going to the gym. I mean, this was the most humiliating thing. He's sitting in the room with me and my dad, and he's sitting there and I'm sitting there, and she goes, yeah, we're going to cauterize it in just a minute. I had no clue what that means. Cauterize who and what and how is this going to be? All of a sudden, I see this stick on fire. And she doesn't tell me this is what's going to, she just says, stay still. I said, are you doing it now? She says, no, not yet. And all of a sudden, she puts the thing up my nose and burns my nose. That's all I get from you people. I mean, she put a stick on fire up my nose. All of a sudden, tears start flowing down my face. I pull my head down as low as I can. I'm so embarrassed. But I remember that was it. I haven't gotten a bloody nose really since. When blood just stops, it's sort of a strange thing when it's gushing. This woman's dried up. This woman who had been bleeding, not in a regular way, but in an unhealthy way for all these years, she touches Jesus and it stops. It dries up. She's made whole. And it tells us here that her plague was stayed. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out from him, he turned him about in the press and he said, who touched my clothes? And then his disciples respond to him as this whole scene is happening. And they say, now, listen, Mark is inspired by not just the Spirit of God, but Peter, right? Peter doesn't tell us that it's Peter who talks back to Jesus. Luke tells us that. Luke tells us that it wasn't his disciples who said it. It was Peter who responds back to Jesus and says, what do you mean who touched you? Don't you see this crowd thronging about you? And you asked who touched you? And Jesus looks around to see her that had done this thing. He wants to see her. But the woman was fearing. She's trembling, knowing what was done in her. And she came and she fell down before Jesus and she told him the truth. And he said to her some remarkable words. He says to her, daughter, your faith has made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of this plague. Now we can't fully feel this impact here, man. We read of it. We listen to it. I mean, we're trying to be as dramatic as we can be to get in the scene and the story. But let me try to help you guys understand what exactly is going on here. I did some digging this week, and some of you might appreciate it. Others of you might think, why is he doing this? It's always the case with a mixed multitude. Let me tell you what it means when it says that she had tried everything. Because we read it, she's healed, she's made whole, the blood stops, awesome. Let me give you a little detail of what that looked like for her. I did some digging in some old books that I have, and according to the Talmud, which is the religious writings of the day, see, there was the Talmud, there were the religious doctors, if you would, that would prescribe different remedies and healings to people, and then there were the actual secular doctors. Two different groups of people. The religious doctors, if you would, they had no less than 11 different cures for a woman that had a vaginal hemorrhage. It was a very common thing in this day. Listen to how ridiculous it was what they told her to do to find healing. And she did it. Because Mark says she did everything she could do. She spent all of her money. The first thing that the Talmud tells us she would be told to do is this. To take gum from Alexandria. You're going to think I'm making this up. I'm not. With an astringent, the weight of a silver coin. Mix that with crocus and alum with an astringent the same way. Mix that with wine. Have her drink it. And that was supposed to stop the bleeding. If that didn't work, they would then tell her or the person who was bleeding, take 3 pints of Persian onions, boil them in wine, then drink wine, and somebody would pronounce over you, arise from thy flux. If that didn't work, another cup of wine was to be taken in that person's right hand. They were to go stand somewhere where 2 roads cross an intersection. And while they were drinking their wine from the right hand, they were supposed to have somebody sneak up on them and scare them and say, arise from your flocks. Again, there's 11 of them at least. I'm only going to share one more with you, to your dismay probably. But the last here this morning is, if that didn't work, they were to take a handful of cumin, handful of crocus, and a handful of fenugreek, mix it in wine, and drink it. And then if that didn't work, so on and so forth. So I'm wondering, did they do this all the same day? Because you would think the wine thing would have a little impact. The person's going to be, you know, woo, now I'm feeling good, right? Just wondering how this went. Sort of ridiculous, but when you're desperate and when nothing is helping you or giving you hope, you'll do anything. This woman was trying everything that her culture and society had to offer. The doctors had their own take as to what should be done when a person had this type of disease. The doctors would take strips of the clothing that Veronica would wear. Clothes that had been bled on, clothes that had been infected and considered to be unclean, contaminated by the disease. They would take those clothes and they would tie them around a tree, and they told people like Veronica, when the wind would blow, her illness would go into the tree and the tree's strength would go in onto her. Ridiculous. And if that didn't work, they would take an ostrich egg. They would crush the ostrich egg, burn it, take the ashes, put them in a menstrual cloth. Had to use linen in the summer, cotton in the winter for that to work. If that didn't work, and I don't even want to know anything more about that one. It's just sort of, I even feel a little dirty reading that to you guys. If that didn't work, they'd take barley corn from the dung of a white she-ass, a donkey, barley corn out of the dung, crush those up, the barley corn, and make pulvis out of them. And then if that didn't work, I mean, it just gets more and more ridiculous. She did it all. She went to the doctors. She went to the religious system. The religious system says, get away from us. There's nothing that we can do to help you. There's nothing that we can do to fix you. She did everything that she knew to do. She's desperate.
That concludes our message for today here on Lost and Found. Join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through God's Word. We invite you to join us this coming Sunday at Calvary Chapel Westside. Our Sunday morning services are 9 and 11 a.m. We'd also love for you to refuel with us at our midweek prayer service on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Calvary Chapel Westside is located at 2407 Union Street in Spencerport, New York. If you'd like to know more about CC Westside, you can log on to our website at ccwestside.com. That's ccwestside.com. You can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Vimeo, where you can access videos of Pastor Dave's teachings. If you'd like to contact us, simply give us a call. Our phone number is 585-352-3150. Again, that's 585-352-3150. Or send us an email. We would love to hear from you. Our email address is radio@ccwestside.com. That's radio@ccwestside.com. Thank you for listening to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. Join us next time as we continue our study through God's Word. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." It is our prayer that you have found the only pathway that leads to an abundant life, found only in Jesus Christ.